Well, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this text, very similar to what we have looked at before on vacation, we need to take this one as well, one at a time. This text is riveting, riveting. And I am so grateful that the Lord in His providence has brought us to this text. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. And this text is very much alive in our world as it was when it was in Paul's day as well. So Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like you to look at verse 12. We're going to read just that one verse. And really, this is going to set up why we must always have the armor of God on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, for some of you, this might be a very familiar text. And for some of you, you might be able to look at this and say, well, yes, and amen, this is all over the place. But I want to remind you that we are not speaking of earthly warfare. We are speaking of spiritual warfare. And so that leads me to an off-the-wall question, and it's this. And I promise you this will make some sense in a minute. Did you come in this morning thinking of the country, New Zealand? Any of you? Any of you? New Zealand? Nobody? Okay. Let me ask you this. Could you point it to me on a map, on a globe? Most of you could, if not all of you. You know it's coming. Did any of you come into this building thinking of the war that wages in the spiritual realm? Any of you? Now, I don't need a show of hands. I don't need nods. But it's something for us to consider, because just as real as New Zealand is on a globe, the spiritual warfare rages on. And it continues. If you've read any part of Scripture, you know that the spiritual realm exists, and it is immensely important in the totality of the text. The spiritual war reigned in Genesis chapter 3, did it not? Satan's up to his tricks, doing the same thing he does now to people. And here we come to the core, the reason that the spiritual war rages on. Further, I want to ask you a personal question. Have you ever thought of the spiritual forces that are at work against you? Not the Holy Spirit's work in you, but the spiritual forces that are at work against you. And they're against you because if you've put your trust in Christ, they're foremost against God. Then they're against you. We must always remember that Satan hates God, therefore he does hate you. That's just the reality. He hates you, and he hates God. Now, this text is broken into two points. It is very simple. First, what the struggle is not. You see that in the beginning of verse 12. Our struggle is not, or we wrestle not, as the ESV puts it. And the second one is what the struggle is. What is it? How do we rightly look at this struggle in our lives, how it affects us both individually, how it affects us as the church, and how it shows us truly who you and I are. So I want us to look in that vein, and this is going to help us as we consider, look at the beginning of verse 13. This is where we're headed ultimately. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Therefore, take it up. Therefore, take what you need. Not what is convenient, not what you want. Take what is absolutely necessary for you in the Christian life. And we need it because there is a real wrestling, grappling, struggle. So we begin in verse 12. Right at the beginning, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, that is the general term, how this is applied and what this looks like. We could go on for weeks. It is typical, as we've seen through Ephesians, that Paul starts and emphasizes very heavily the negative. And he does so again here. You notice that he has one negative, not against flesh and blood, and then he follows it with four affirmations or four positives that come forth from it. It is not against flesh and blood. The Greek reads it this way. It's not against blood and flesh. To emphasize, this is not metaphorical, it's literal. Flesh and blood. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying, first and foremost, it doesn't mean that man plays no part. Don't mishear me on this text here in the beginning of verse 12. Paul isn't saying, well, man isn't involved. Don't worry about man. You're missing the point. He very much struggled, did he not? Remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he is under the authority of the Roman government, waiting to be put on trial. He has been ostracized and condemned by the Jews. Man is very much at work against Paul, yet Paul doesn't leave it just in man's hands. Why? Well, if you've lived here for 10 minutes, how quick we are to get to pride. He would put man to such a lofty level that man could actually think that I have all authority and control. Man plays a part in it. But it's not all about man. It's not all about man. This is comforting, friends, because we live in a day where man is seen as the only central problem. So you know what this liberates us from? Our enemy is not the Democratic Party. It's not. We need to be real here. We know midterms are coming. Our enemy is not the Democratic Party. Our enemy is not the Muslims. Our enemy is not any cult religion. They're not our enemy. That's not who we're looking to. And so Paul here is telling us that our struggle is not just against another man, another woman, even another ideology. It's far greater. That's why I asked you, do you think of the spiritual realm? The spiritual realm doesn't care who the next president of the United States is. Doesn't care. The spiritual realm, the dark forces, care about one, capital O, by the way, one. And that is defacing the name of God in every way possible. And so my question for you, friends, is this. Are you willing to put down the fleshly arguments and look to the spiritual? Look, friends, let's face the reality. If you've put your trust in Christ, there are no Republicans in heaven. There's not one. There's not one. As far as I know, we're identified. What are Paul's two favorite words in this epistle? In him, capital H. We're identified in Christ. We are Christ followers in heaven. And that's it. And no other title matters. We're not going to care. And so Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, this is like, do you remember those old spider webs in English class where you'd have to learn how to brainstorm and you'd have the little cloud and you'd write the word and then you'd have all the little lines that come out from it? Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you that use tablets are like, what in the world is that? But the reality is we see that same kind of picture here in verse 12. The struggle not being against flesh and blood, then spider webs. And I want to offer that there's a lot more that this struggle is not, that stems from it. This struggle is not against flesh and blood. This struggle is not against a weak enemy. Even though it's not against flesh and blood, this struggle is not against a weak enemy. If you look at the four affirmations that follow, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but then he notices four different groups, if you will. There's rulers, there's authorities, there's world forces of this darkness, and there's spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a myriad of spiritual hosts. This isn't just one enemy. And if you remember when we left off, I said it was a cliffhanger. In verse 11, we're only looking at the evil one himself. And now Paul branches out and says, it's not just him. It's everyone that follows alongside of him. Remember, it wasn't just Satan that was cast out of heaven, was it? No, it was Satan and all the angels in whom he had duped in heaven were cast down. All of them. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not whispering in my ear at the same time he's whispering in yours, and then on this side, and in the church down the street. He's not doing that. God alone is omnipresent. God alone is omniscient, where he knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. We have to keep him in his proper place. So he needs help, and he gets help. And the enemy is not weak. Did you know that one of Satan's greatest tactics is to shroud himself, is to cover himself, is so that you don't know that Satan is actually a real being? Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not real. And the sorrowful part is that his covering of himself is working. It's working. I just want to note two things. In 2023, there was a Gallup poll taken of how many Americans believe in hell. 59%. And 58% believe in the devil. That same year, another poll was taken. How many identify as Christians in America? 86%. 86%. Now, I know. I'm a Christian because I accepted Jesus. We know all the reasons. However, this isn't just about those who merely call themselves Christians. It is out of people who are. If you were to do the math and look at the numbers, it clearly shows that there are so-called Christians that don't believe in a literal hell. There are Christians that don't believe in what hell consists of. I'm convinced the Bible teaches that hell is not a pleasant place for all eternity. I'm not going to name names, but the reality is, I think the Bible is very clear that it is a place that is not joyous in wanting to go to. We don't fight a weak enemy. And even though we are weak ourselves and we need the armor, it is because our enemy is no sissy. But on the other hand, we don't struggle against an enemy who has unlimited power. We have to remember that as well. We don't struggle against an enemy who has unlimited power. While Satan and all of his minions and all of these different realms, the rulers and the authorities, have great power, they're kept in check. We have to remember that God himself created the angelic host, every single one of them. And so they don't just run free and do whatever they want. You remember this fellow named Job, don't you? I mean, Job is afflicted in great ways, and Satan, with all of his might, says to Yahweh, he says, of course he's going to love you. You hedge him. You take care of him. You protect him. You love him. Strike him. And Yahweh says, you know what he says? He says, okay, but spare his life. And do you notice, after he says that, Satan flees from his presence. Satan doesn't stand there and go, hold on, can I? No, he takes God at his word because he has to. He has to. And so even though Satan is very powerful, boils and pain, if you remember from several weeks back, we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua, the high priest, comes and he has the dirty clothes and Satan is there at the right hand and he's saying, curse you, you can't stand here, you're filthy. And what does Yahweh say? Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. And what does Satan do? He cowers in that corner. That's what he does, like a little baby. He cowers over there. He has to, because God is all powerful over them all. Now, just because God is all powerful, I want you to take note of this. Even though we struggle against one who is unlimited in power, we struggle. Again, the ESV, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, that says struggle. The 95 NAS says the same, but the ESV says wrestle, and it's the same word, the same term. We wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, yet we do wrestle. So here's the thing, Christian. Going back to my question earlier, Do you acknowledge the spiritual realm and your part in it? Yes, you have a part in it because you're called to wrestle. You're called to wrestle. And it's a struggle. And sometimes you're going to get knocked and it's going to hurt and you're going to suffer a setback. Those things are going to happen. He's looking at it this way. Now I'm talking real wrestling, not WWE, whatever it is. Not that. But real wrestling, the goal is to what? Get the guy on his back and keep him there to the count of three. Now, Christian, you have this in your favor because you serve the God of the universe. Sometimes you're going to feel like you get to number two, but you will never get to number three. Ever. That's comforting. Friends, we don't struggle in vain. We don't struggle and just see heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak and say, oh God, where are you? He's right there in the midst, and he knows we get to two. You've experienced it, friends. Have you not? You've been broken and broken and broken. You're like, God, the psalmist. Remember the psalmist we looked a couple weeks back? Psalm 78, where are you? I cry out in my distress. Where are you? Why don't you hear me? I'm following you. I'm listening. I'm obeying. My sin is not coming against me. And yet you don't answer. Christian, you've been there, I'm sure. He's there indeed, is he not? And then when he reveals himself, aha, the light goes on. And you see, oh, how foolish I was to doubt for a moment. But he's got to bring us there. And sometimes he uses these forces to get us to those places. We do struggle. We struggle with might and with valor because greater is our Lord than he who is in this world, right? 1 John 4:4. We don't struggle on our own. Oh God, help us if we struggle on our own. We will get to three. In fact, there's friends we know that are continually at number three, if you will. They are pinned and they are enslaved to the work of Satan himself. We don't struggle helplessly. We don't struggle helplessly. So even though we don't struggle against flesh and blood, we don't struggle without what we need. And that is where, if you go back to verse 11, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, we have the full armor of God at our daily, momentary disposal. It's there. Remember, I quoted William Gurnall a few weeks ago, and I mentioned that when you put the armor on, the only time you take it off is when you're put in the ground. That's when it comes off. But you're meant to wear it the entirety of your Christian life. And so we don't struggle helplessly. Now here's something wonderful that was just such a joy and delight to me. And it's this. Look at the very beginning of verse 12. Do you notice how Paul says, for we wrestle not, or for our struggle is not? You see that there, don't you? We don't go it alone, not just in a spiritual sense, but we don't go it alone in the material sense. God has given you and me one with another to wage the war together. So what makes the church different from the world? Where our world would say, go and get what is yours, go and do what you want. Enjoy all the pleasures of life. And yet we can take that and look to something far greater, that we get to experience this wrestling together. It's not a one-on-one wrestle. It's sometimes a six-on-one wrestle. Sometimes it's a 15-on-one wrestle. When we ask to pray for other brothers, we're wrestling. We're going at it. Satan afflicts people, absolutely. And his minions or his cronies are right there with him. We don't struggle alone. And so here's the thing. I want to encourage you with this. If you're here this morning and you come to church because you come to church, or you just always do it, can you repent of that, please? Repent of that. Because when we come to worship together, we're in the struggle together. We're in the struggle. Again, Satan comes to church as often as you do. He does. His powers are trying right at this very moment to distract you in every way possible. Can't wait for that lunch appointment at 12:30. Or how about, come, we're coming upon the fall, and for those of you who like football, 1 o'clock. I'm going to go get my cheesesteak. Personally, I like Mario's down in East Greenville. I'm going to go get my cheesesteak, and I'm going to come back up. I'm going to go watch football. I got to get through this sermon. He's at work. And look, just because the preacher's up here doesn't mean I'm any different from you guys. He's right there. His minions are here, and we can't forget that. We don't struggle alone. But then we also have to be careful with this. The struggle is not all about you. So as much as we play a part and we're there, it's not about you entirely. It's not about you. This is the outworking of the greater struggle, the spiritual struggle in the realm of the spiritual against God. Satan hates you because he hates God. If you have not put your trust in Christ, he walks right on by and says, "You're mine anyway." That's the reality. Friends, those are the people when we pray for their salvation, that's what Satan in the demonic world does. He goes, "Oh, we got that one already. On to that Christian over there." That Christian who prays for that guy to come to salvation, we need to do everything we can to disrupt that Christian so that those prayers just do away with the whole thing. That's the reality. That's the world we live in. Do you see how much greater this is than a midterm election? Do you see how much greater this is than even the wars that encircle us with Iran and Russia and Ukraine? Those things are important, yes, but friends, don't take your eyes off of the spiritual war that is far more concerned with the soul and eternal home of people. Because that's where the struggle lies. Now, even though it's not all about us, friends, we have to expect this. We have to look at this struggle as something that, as a Christian, you are saved by grace, you are baptized, and upon all of those things, you have etched your name in the enlistment roll into the spiritual war. That's just the reality. And more people, I am convinced, need to be told just that. The Christian life is an enlistment into the spiritual war. You will struggle. But it's not all about me. I remember this time that I went down to Citizens Bank Park. I went down there and I had all my Met stuff on. All that. I don't care. I had all of it on. And of course, I was surrounded by Phillies fans. I should have sat on the third base side because I would have been with my brothers over there. But I sat in the wrong spot. I got so many looks, so many scowls. I might have even gotten screamed at. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I probably would have had an adult beverage thrown at my head. Probably. Because when they score runs, I am that guy who gets up and cheers. Okay? That's the reality. But here's the thing. They didn't hate me. They didn't even know my name. What did they hate? What I was wearing. They hated the blue hat. They hated the orange shirt. That is what they hated. It wasn't all about me. They didn't care. They hated every other person that had the blue hat on that didn't have the red P, that thing in the middle that some people wear. They didn't have that. They don't care. They care about what I'm wearing. It's not all about me. And that's the biggest thing here. With the demonic realm, with the spiritual realm, they care about who we represent. God. Now, I want us not to just move from the what it's not, but I want us to look at what it is. If it's not against flesh and blood, then who is this war? Who is our struggle against? Who do we get down into the dirt and wrestle with? Who do we go toe to toe until we're back in the ground? Who is this whom we go against? And that is where you look, and we'll spend the remainder of our time at in verse 12, we do it against the rulers, the authorities, the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now you see, Paul does not emphasize the human realm more so than the spiritual realm, but he does not forsake it. He doesn't forsake it. He doesn't say humans have no part. He says the spiritual has the greater end, and the humans are down here, and it's a working together. So we struggle against the spiritual realm, and we struggle against those who are, as Romans 1 says, haters of God. We do. We do. And we see that hate in a variety of ways, don't we? We see it all over the place. One way that we see a hater of God is my sister sent me a picture last week, and it was after, I'm sure some of you are familiar, the governor of Massachusetts said you can abort babies right up until the end. And I believe it was the same day or the day after. There was also in Massachusetts, there is an outdoor statue that looks like Baal that the sons of Israel in their sin would have offered their children thereunto. It has the horns. It's a despicable looking thing. And it got me to think whether that is true or not. I don't know about the second one. The first one we all know. But whether those things are true or not, we see that man hates God. And we can point, as our world would, condemn that governor and get out of here, condemn the Muslim governors and get them out of here, or, let me ask you this. Do you struggle, not literally, but do you go and wrestle? Do you struggle with the demonic realm to pray for the governor of Massachusetts? I mean, her salvation, she could be governor for 40 years. If she's saved, yes and amen. I mean, is that our end? Is that our aim? To see people saved. Because here's the thing, friends. If you've put your trust in Christ, that was God's aim for you. For you to be saved. That's what he longs for. For people to come to him. Now, the struggle is both individual. It's individual or it's personal. Again, as long as you're breathing, friend, you're in it. There's no way out. There's no get out of spiritual warfare free card. It doesn't exist. When you're on vacation, let me tell you, it's real. It travels with you. It continues on. William Gurnall, I'm going to quote him again this week because this is just so profound. He says this, a 17th century Puritan. He writes, Satan comes to the battle as an ally of the flesh and launches a massive attack. He is the general who marshals your sinful inclinations, exercises them mercilessly, and sends them out as a united front against the power of God in your life. Friends, that's the struggle. That is the struggle. He uses even our good deeds against us. That's his aim. That's why this is individual. Friend, have you experienced this even overnight? Don't think because you're sleeping, the spiritual warfare says, oh, it's time to take a nap now. That doesn't exist either. It continues on. Maybe this has happened to you. You've waken up in the middle of the night. Maybe because you've had a dream or a nightmare so horrid and wretched and despicable. That's the enemy working with your flesh that is still. Paul says it in Romans 7. I'm still bent. Oh, wretched man that I am, because I still possess this body of death that is inclined to sin. That's still true. And Satan is going to try every way possible, to manipulate your sin and even to make it seem like you're not actually sinning. Isn't that scary? I mean, he's actually going to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to say, I'm going to help you. You can still do that. And you know what? It doesn't look that bad in the sight of God. And we justify that stuff all the time, don't we? You know, now, I like to park at the very end of a parking lot. I'm despised for it. I love it. I will walk, rain, snow, I don't care. And there was a time where I walked back. And I was by myself, so I didn't have all the extra chatter, but I was by myself. And I went, oh, they gave me $5 too much. Now, you know what Satan's going to say. Oh, it was an honest mistake. It's okay. God is blessing you. You need that $5 so you can go get your 1.12 gallons of fuel in your vehicle. It's okay. God has provided for you. That's what he does, friends, isn't it? That's what he does. He makes it sound good. And what is the right response? You know what the right response is. It's to turn back around for me to go all the way back through the lot into that store and say, hey, you messed up. It actually just happened while we were on vacation. We were over here at Ruffino's. And I looked at the bill and went, wait a minute. That's not right. It should be more money. And I showed it to her and she went, yeah, he forgot the, and then he answered, cannolis. I went, that's right, brother, okay. So it's real. This is what Satan does. Oh, you know, you could save that $8 on cannolis and go ahead, spend that on something else. Get something nice for your kids. That's the way he does it. That's the way he does it. However, Romans 8, 12, and 13 tells you, Christian, that you are under obligation as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to put to death the deeds of your flesh. You ever think of it that way? In one regard, you're under obligation. If you've put your trust in Christ, why would you not want to kill the remaining sin day by day? Friends, when I ask the Lord to purge our hearts of our sin, it's because each one of us needs it. Each one of us, if you've been a Christian for 55 years, you need it just as much as the new babe in Christ. We must admit to ourselves that we are just so prone. The enemy knows I'm a sinner. The enemy knows you're a sinner. How do we know this? Again, you go back to the garden. What did he do? The author of sin, the one who loves sin, tempted the first two human beings to do what? Sin. And he made it sound incredible. That's what he did. And he does the same thing today. You and I are no different. You and I are no different. The struggle, further, all these rulers and authorities and world forces, all of these struggle against Christ and his bride. Did you know? I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. Satan has not one care about church attendance. He has not one care. He doesn't care if there's 5 people in here, if there's 60 people in here. He's not concerned about something so low. What he's concerned about is, how can I muddy the waters for you? How can I disrupt your entire morning so that you get on with your day? He doesn't care about musical style. He doesn't care. Maybe if you hear the person in the same pew and they're singing and you're like, oh man, that's really off key. That's what he wants. He wants you to be distracted from the off-key singer instead of, I get to give glory to God with this off-key singer. See, he does it that way. Subtly. He also doesn't care if we ever meet the budget, by the way. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He'd rather just see the place closed down. Got that one. Again, the war is greater than ourselves. His number one concern, I'm convinced, is this. If you don't walk away with anything else, please, please just examine yourself against this. Is this you? His number one concern is this. Keeping you comfortable, keeping you relaxed, keeping you entertained, keeping you a spiritual sloth, keeping you biblically cold, keeping you disengaged in the lives of other believers, and also in putting blinders on you regarding the seriousness of the spiritual realm. That is what he cares about. And we see it everywhere, don't we? We see it everywhere. Now, this struggle is against rulers and authorities. It is against human rulers. It is against rulers that are led. We see this mixed in with world forces. There are a myriad of demons that are working in our world to further emphasize the darkness. That's what they're doing. The rulers and the authorities work along with the world forces of this darkness to blind people. Would you take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 10. I want to show you from this text. I want you to see this. This is just absolutely incredible. And I love when we get into apocalyptic literature like this. It's just absolutely fascinating. Daniel chapter 10, and look at verse 10. And I want to read for you a few verses. Now, this is the spiritual that is impacting the world, and we're going to see that the struggle is against a mighty foe indeed. And Daniel 10, verse 10, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. And he said to me," verse 11, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, spiritual, was standing against me for 21 days. And then, behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I have been left there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to you to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." We'll stop there. You see it, do you not? The demonic realm has no one that is untouchable of whom will be gone after. Even Michael. We're going to go after the demonic realm, or we're going to go after the angelic realm. We're going to go after them too. We'll go after you puny little humans on earth. And then we're in the spiritual realm going to go after all the angels too. You see it. This is Michael in verse 13. Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, he comes to help because this angel was under the crushing pressure and strength of the enemy. Friends, if the angelic realm is under this strength of the enemy, oh, how weak you and I are. We don't stand a chance. Even this angel, this messenger, this certain man, verse 5, dressed in linen, whose loins were girded with a belt of purifying gold of Uphaz, his body also like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches. He would grace the cover of every magazine for all of eternity. This is a beautiful, beautiful angel. And yet, the enemy is not weak. It's not weak. Now, if you go back to, actually, if you turn to Revelation 12, go to Revelation 12. Let's just connect these for a moment. This is so important. This is so important. Maybe you stay away from Revelation. I love Revelation. It is absolutely wonderful, full of hope, full of joy. But I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 7. This occurs after the seven trumpets. There was war in heaven. Michael, there he is again, and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Now, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "And they overcame him." Now, I'm going to add a parenthesis. "Not because of themselves, but because of the blood of the Lamb." That's our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. "And because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life, even to death." Now, look, I'm not going to tell you you can't love anything here. That's not what he's getting at. We look at this too low if that's our goal. What we look at is this. The war is real, my friends. And no one is spared. Angelic realm, earthly realm, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Did you know that one of the adversary's greatest targets is a new believer? A new one. I'm convinced, especially if they're children, if he can get to the kids, he's got it. That's the way he thinks. Come on, friends. You see our world, who are they after? They're after our kids. And it's not just human beings who are after our kids. It's these forces, if you turn back to Ephesians 6, who are after our kids. And so, this struggle involves the rulers, the authorities. It involves, look next in this list, the world forces of this darkness. It involves the world. The world forces of darkness are influenced by the spiritual realm, as I mentioned earlier. And I just want to offer to you a few that are seen just in the New Testament. Example of world forces, and some of these will be familiar to you. How about the Jews and Judas and Pilate against our Lord? Let's get rid of this guy. Be done with him. Get rid of him. Get him off the face of the earth. How about the Sanhedrin and the Jewish High Council in Acts chapter 4? The church is in her infantile state, and what do? Let's get that church out of here. Eradicate it. Be done with it. Because if that church stays here, we don't want what comes after. Saul against the church. We think of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle Paul of this book. But before he was the Apostle Paul of this book, he was a wretched sinner. And he hated the church. And he was on the same mission. Isn't God good? He gives us the example of Saul, who hates the church and then dramatically changes him. Christian, you hated God. You hated God. And what did he do for you? He changed you so that you would love him. That's how wonderful he is. But there's more. Elymas the magician in Acts 13. He's another one where he goes, I don't want the proconsul to know who Christ is. I don't want that. I want him locked into my magical works and into the false gods of this world. And on and on and on it goes. But we also have to remember this. It involves the world, but the struggle is also, friends, it's unique to Christians. I want to be very clear here. This struggle is not for the Muslim. It's not for the Jehovah's Witness. I would go so far as to say, for the majority of Catholics, this is not for them either. That might be hard to hear, but the reality is, friends, if you've put your trust in Christ, there's the struggle. That's the criteria. That's the criteria. It is unique to us. But we have the promise that no matter how difficult this war is, no matter how hard they fight against us and batter the walls down, no matter what, you know Romans 8, 38 and 39, don't you? None of them can separate us. None of them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise to the very end. None of them can separate us from him. Again, going back to the wrestling, we'll get to number two, we'll never get to number three, and we'll never be separated from the Lord. They are limited in their power. This struggle is ultimately in the control of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at, towards the end here, in verse 12, the spiritual forces are exceptionally, the Greek hints at an exceptional wickedness in the heavenlies. Now that word places, depending on what translation you use, isn't in the Greek language. And that really takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And now he comes back full circle in chapter 6 to speak of the same thing. In the heavenlies, there is a spiritual force of wickedness there. Just as we have been given all of those spiritual blessings, redemption, adoption, grace, forgiveness, sanctification in Christ, there's a spiritual force that's very much at work and very much wicked. They are bent on wickedness. I'd like to read to you something from Revelation chapter 18. I think it's profound just to really hammer in the point. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean bird, and a prison of every unclean and hateful beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the power of her sensuality." You see the connection. The world force, the spiritual forces, are rooted in darkness. They are greatly wicked, and this picture of Babylon is that picture of this great wickedness. However, the struggle doesn't continue forever. It does not continue forever. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, I want to read these comforting words. They're comforting. They're hard words, friends, but they're comforting. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end result. You know what? Satan knows that. Sad to say, the devil probably knows the Bible better than many, many Christians out there. The devil knows what his end is going to be. And it's not a pleasant end. He also is looking forward to the day where the sea, verse 13, gives up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades give up the dead which were in them, and they're judged, everyone according to their deeds. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, and everyone who is not saved, has not put their trust in Christ, is going right where Satan's going. This is the end. But for us, we have the promise of chapter 21, verse 4. Our Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, no crying, no pain. The first things are gone. They've passed away. They're gone. Those two words, pass away, is gone, never to come back. That's how the Greek emphasizes it. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. New. That's what we have to look forward to. So, where do we begin? I mean, really, we have everything that we need. We have the armor of God. You go back to Ephesians 6. We know our enemy. We know the war and how it wages on and the power and all of those things. So what do we do about it? First, before we can get to any conclusive statements, this is number one. You must realize that the devil is like the mother of an unwanted child who leaves you at the door of an adoption center. All you can do is cry, sitting there absolutely helpless and in great need. You must see your need for Christ. You must see yourself as that babe left by the mother at the door. You can't go in the door. You can't walk through the door. You are helpless and you sit there. That is who you are without Christ. But upon seeing your need for Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ, it is then that you see this marvelous light. Just like when a coffee shop opens in the first thing in the morning and you get there at 6:29 and you wait for the light to turn on and you see the light on and you get excited. And just like this little child who's been out in the dark all night long sees this light and he sees this beautiful figure and he opens the door and he takes pity upon that child. He hears the cry, picks him up, takes you in, and calls you his own. That's our God. That's what he does. You have to start there. If you are still that child that is outside, friends, Satan's just walking right on by. Yep, I left that one there. And you know what? I got another one to bring right there too. And I got another one. And I got another one. He doesn't care. My question is this: why? Why remain another night helpless and cold outside? Christ invites you. He opens that door with that bright shining light and holds out his right hand and says, here am I. Here am I. Now, if that is true of you, I want to offer six things for you to consider. Six. Number one, do not look at flesh and blood, politicians and the rest, as the enemy, but as a mission field for the gospel. We have to elevate beyond our dislikes. Do not look at flesh and blood as just the mere enemy, but as a mission field for the gospel. Christ loves those made in his image and longs to save them. Secondly, be guaranteed that you are going to incur spiritual warfare. one way or another. And you're going to go through valleys. You're going to find great triumph in the Christian life. You're also going to find times of very low lows. Nonetheless, this is a guarantee. Third, we struggle together, friends. You don't have to go it alone. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling, if you're tired, if you need encouragement, find a brother, find a sister. He's provided. He's provided. And take rest as we love and sometimes lean upon what God is doing in others' lives to press onward toward Christ the prize. Fourth, we have a real spiritual enemy who is trying to cloud himself every way he can. We can't take him lightly at all. We cannot just go, well, you know, Satan, whatever. We can't just look at him and go, there he is, red little painting. No, we can't do that. He's far more powerful than that. We must fix our thoughts more so on the spiritual realm. Fifth, Christian, you are against, we looked at it, five times, same Greek word pros, five times in this text. You are against the spiritual forces. You are against the world forces. Therefore, you must be in opposition to them. Therefore, we can't compromise our position. We can't give the devil a quarter of a square inch, because you know what he's going to do. He's going to take the entire square inch, and then he's going to take everything else. He's ruthless. Sixth, and finally, amidst all of these realities, please, take comfort knowing Christ wins. He wins. This struggle is not forever. Christ will indeed fulfill his promise to eradicate sin forever. We don't labor in vain. And so, we must go forth in this war together. As slaves of Christ, as armor bearers that he has given to us, as we wage war in this spiritual war, and it is only then that we'll lead off with another cliffhanger, that we can take up the full armor of God so that we are able to resist that evil day. Let's pray.